Well, we'll go ahead. It's good to see everybody this morning. We are coming down to the close of our John class. We have today and one more next week. I'll be doing both of those. I really appreciate, while Sherry and I were out of town, we were here when Harold did his class on the first part of the Last Supper, and then we had Jeff do the second part of the Last Supper, and then we had Art do a great job talking about the Lord's Prayer after the Last Supper. Just some profound things to move our hearts and to understand more about Jesus. We'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But before we dive into the class, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that you have blessed us with your words, that you've blessed us with the church, that we can come together and encourage each other with your words. Father, I thank you for the opportunity today to look at the gospel, particularly the gospel of John, and to talk about the things we're going to talk about today. Father, please be with me as I teach. Be with us as we hear. Help us to get from your words the things that you want us to get from them. Help us to have our hearts moved so that we will believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. Father, be with us. Help us to be your people. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about the Gospel of John. This is chapters 18 and 19 today. This is sort of where this is the crux of the Gospel is what I'm trying to say. And what that, in a literal sense, it's the cross. We're going to talk about the cross today. But it's talking about what we're going to do today is a little bit different from maybe... I mean, this is a very familiar story, I think, to all of us. We're going to look at different characters as we go through these two chapters and see their response to what's happening. I think it's instructive for us to understand how things came about, how the different groups were viewing Jesus, and I think it's really a part of the purpose of the book so that we can, by believing, have life in his name. You're going to see some people who believed, you're going to see some people who didn't believe, and different responses from those groups. But he says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So again, believing that he's the Christ, that means the Messiah, the one that's prophesied in the Old Testament, that God was going to send to save his people. So he's the Messiah, and that he's the Son of God. That he's not just some man who had a special mission. He is the Son of God. And what does that mean? And then believing that, you may have life in his name. That's the key to having life in his name, is believing that and acting like you believe it, acting on your belief. Okay? So John 12:37, we've talked about over the last few weeks, seven major miracles that Jesus performed, public miracles that are evidence that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He turned water to wine. He healed the royal official's son. He healed a crippled man. He fed 5,000 people on very little food. He walked on the water. He healed a man born blind, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, he did other things, but those are the major miracles that he had. And then he also made some spectacular claims, which those miracles are intended to prove, that he has the right to make these claims. He says, "I who speak to you am he," specifically talking about the Messiah with the woman at the well. That he said, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." The bread of life, that he was the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am, which is essentially a claim to be divine, to be God. Okay. He is the door, he is the good shepherd, he is the resurrection and the life. Claims that no sane person, human, mortal person could ever make, right? He was able to make them and demonstrate his right to make them with all those miracles. In chapters 13 through 16, the last few weeks, we talked about the Last Supper, which there's more claims from Jesus to be believed in the Last Supper. He talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He talks about, his relationship to God, his relationship to us. He's going back to the Father. Some pretty big claims made there. Talks about where he came from, where he's going to, and basically the mission as the Messiah, why he came, more information about that. So believing that he is the Messiah encompasses all of that. Chapter 17, last week Art talked about Jesus, his prayer. I think it's just I love the fact that God shared that prayer with us. That we get to hear Jesus' heart, why he was doing what he was doing as he prepares to go to the cross. And it's all about, you know, he did it for us, you know, so that we could be saved. So that, you know, he did this, and he wants us to be one so that the world can believe. He did this for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? So that was awesome. Talks about the heart of the Messiah and what it means for us. And all of that is so that we can believe. Yeah, I think that prayer was shared with us so that we would have a deeper understanding of the Messiah, that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and this is what that means. So we're going into chapter 18 now. Chapter 18, we'll talk about his arrest. We'll talk about Peter, some things Peter did. We're going to talk about Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate. We'll move into chapter 19, talk a little bit more about Pilate. We'll talk about the Jews in general. In this passage, that's talking about the leaders of the Jews, although it's a little bit of a gray line there. We'll look at that. The soldiers, talks about the soldiers and what they did during the crucifixion. Talks about Jesus and how he died. And then we'll talk about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and what they did after the crucifixion. So that will lead us up to, and then next week we get into the resurrection, which is the awesome great news. But chapter 18 and 19, that's where we're headed. So let's start out with the arrest. Chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So you can kind of tell what they were anticipating when they got there. This was going to be a confrontation. There was going to be some violence, and they were going to forcibly arrest Jesus. That's what they thought. And, of course, Judas leading that group of people. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You know, so here we have, there's dispute about whether this is a miracle or not, that these guys fell to the ground. I think this is just the majestic presence of Jesus, divine presence, the Son of God. Just, you know, that's their reaction to encountering Jesus. This was not the kind of event they were expecting when they came with those swords and clubs. You know, he just says, "I'm the guy you're looking for." There was no conflict there. He had no intention of resisting them arresting him. Okay, verse 7. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." So again, there's another prophecy fulfilled, the prophecy about the Messiah. This is another piece of evidence that, yes, he is the Messiah, so that you may believe that he is the Christ. Okay? So he says, so basically, there is Jesus's, you know, he didn't resist the arrest. He actually offered himself. Let's look at Peter. We're not going to look at these things exactly in the chronological order of the scriptures. We're going to look at them character by character, and it'll blend a little bit. But we're going to skip a few things around and look at what happened to Peter during this time, and look at the response Peter had, which I think is really interesting to the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So we see a few things here. First off, we see Peter's misguided faith. I mean, here's this whole crowd of people, this, you know, detachment of soldiers, armed soldiers, and here's Peter with a sword. And he's ready to go out there and fight. And he brings out his sword and he starts chopping off an ear, right? So he was willing to fight for Jesus. I mean, he'd seen Jesus perform many miracles, and he was quite confident that Jesus could perform this one too, and he was ready to go out there. It's like him stepping out of the boat, in a sense. Okay? But it was misguided, as we'll find out. But, you know, Jesus says, put your sword away. Literally in the Greek, and I think in most of our translations you'll see this, it says, put your sword in its sheath. He didn't say, quit carrying that sword. I just told you a couple of hours ago to carry it, right? He said, put it back in your sheath. This is not what it's for. I didn't tell you to go sell your cloak and buy a sword so that you could resist my arrest. Okay, that was not the purpose of the sword. So he says, put it away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Okay, so it was misguided. But, you know, you can see a lot of Peter in that, right? You know, he was impulsive. He wanted to have faith. He was trying to have faith. But he's doing the wrong thing. Okay, let's skip down to verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing at them, warming himself. So we have Peter here denying that he's one of Jesus' disciples. Okay? You know, a minute ago he'd been willing to fight. He pulled out that sword, he was chopping off an ear. But here he's not willing to admit, I'm one of his disciples. Curious. Okay? Verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So, you know, the way I put these two things together, I think Peter was willing to fight for Jesus. He wasn't willing to surrender for Jesus. You know, and it's a lot harder, maybe, for us to surrender for Jesus, isn't it? You know, and that's what Jesus was calling for him to do, okay? But he was not willing to surrender. He believed if he fought and Jesus was going to win this fight, that he would be on the winning side, okay? But he wasn't willing to participate with Jesus turning himself in, okay? Okay, let's look at Annas and Caiaphas. Okay, which is really another interesting story. Here's a quote I took out of one of the commentaries, a Daily Study Bible. It says, Annas was the power behind the throne in Jerusalem. He himself had been high priest from AD 6 to 15. Four of his sons had also held the high priesthood, and Caiaphas was his son-in-law. That very fact itself is suggestive and illuminating. The family of Annas was immensely rich. And one by one, they had intrigued and bribed their way into office, while Annas remained the power behind it all. So here you have sort of this dynasty of high priesthood that was, and the role of the high priest there, they were kind of the instrument of the Roman government to control the Jewish people. That was always a dicey proposition because the Jews were difficult to govern. They didn't submit necessarily to Roman rule, right? They wanted a Messiah to come overthrow the Romans, right? So that's who Annas was. So verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him at first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. So they're bringing Jesus to Annas, who is a former high priest and who is sort of like, you know, like the commentator said, was sort of the power behind the high priesthood, right? He was the guy that sort of ran the show, and they brought him to him first, which is interesting. Skip down to 19. Meanwhile, the high priest, this is really Annas, I think he's calling him the high priest, kind of like we'll call a former president, right? So he's calling him the high priest, but this is really still Annas. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together, and I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. So, and here, I won't read this quote from Daily Study Bible, but it'll be in the slides when I upload them. But basically what he's saying here is, Jesus was simply reminding the high priest of the law. Because the Jews had a law, they would not execute somebody based on their confession. You know, they would only do this if they had, you know, they would interrogate other people, witnesses, and then that would be how they would convict somebody in a capital crime. So here, Annas was trying to get Jesus to confess, and Jesus says, you're not following the rules, you know, in effect. He says, you need to ask other people. And verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him on the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Okay, so here's where Annas transfers him over to Caiaphas, okay, to his son-in-law. The trial before Caiaphas is not recorded in John. It's also recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And basically, that's where you had the different people coming forward with the conflicting stories, trying to come up with a case to convict him. Okay, so then after Caiaphas, then they bring him to Pilate. Pilate, of course, was the Roman governor of the Jews. He had a tough job because the Jews were difficult to govern. He was charged basically with keeping the peace in his region. And with the Jews, that was not easy. He had had repeated incidents come up that had made the news made its way to Rome, and the emperor was not pleased. So he was kind of on thin ice. And so the Jews were taking advantage of that to pressure him to execute Jesus. Okay, so we see that played out here. Verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So you got the Jews here breaking the law, trying to crucify Jesus, and yet trying to follow the law in terms of the cleanness, you know, remaining ceremonially clean for the Passover. You know, this the hypocrisy is rampant here. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. It's like, why do you ask? Just execute him. You know, we don't need a trial. You know, take our word for it. He's guilty. I mean, that's basically what they're saying. Okay? And Pilate wasn't buying that. Verse 31, Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. So again, they wanted to bring him to the Romans. When the Romans executed somebody, it was by crucifixion. So that was basically what was happening here. And Pilate, though, was trying to avoid that decision. He didn't want to be, he was trying to avoid making a decision. He wanted to stay out of that whole mess. Verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Peter replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So basically here the Jews are accusing him of insurrection. If you look at Luke 23:1-2 here, it says, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He's opposing payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. So, of course, he was not opposing payment of taxes to Caesar. They're grasping at straws, trying to come up with something. Okay. Verse 37, back in John, verse 37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. Pilate wasn't buying Jesus' story, but he also wasn't seeing Jesus as being a criminal, worthy of being crucified, right? So continue on verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for the charge against this man. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. So here, Pilate still hasn't decided to crucify him. He's basically trying to satisfy the Jews without crucifying him, really is what he's doing here. Okay. Verse 4, chapter 19. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. He still doesn't want to do it, right? But see what's happening here, and Matthew gives us a little bit more information. It says in Matthew 27:20 says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. So you have the leaders of the Jews inciting the crowd and getting the crowd behind them and pressuring Pilate, who's on this thin ice with Rome. He says, you better watch out. You know, we're all together in this. We all want you to crucify Jesus, okay? So, and they were able to get the crowd to say that. These are the same crowds who had, you know, the palm branches, the hosannas, remember? They had, you know, just not long before, a lot of them had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. So pretty remarkable. Verse 7, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Why? Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Now Pilate really doesn't want to do this. Verse 10, do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. I mean, he's still trying. You know, he's concerned. You know, he says, what if this guy's telling the truth? What if he didn't really buy it, but he says, what if it is? And says, there's no compelling reason to do it. And it'd be really bad if he's telling the truth. So verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic is Galbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. He's basically at this point being blackmailed, right? He says, you know, we're gonna bring this to Caesar if you don't crucify this guy. We're gonna make a huge scene. So verse 15, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. So why did he do it? To protect himself, right? He was afraid of Rome. He was afraid of what the Jews were going to cause to happen from Rome, and therefore, to protect himself, he handed him over to be crucified. He didn't really believe the story, but he was afraid of the whole thing. He didn't want to get his hands in that. Verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that the man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He was exasperated with these people. You know, he's like, okay, I gave you, you know, you're going to crucify him. I don't like this. We're going to do this. Crucify him, but it's going to say he's the King of the Jews. Quit messing with me, you know. So that was Pilate. Okay, let's the soldiers. Okay, you know basically the story of the soldiers. They did. I'm not going to read all of this. The soldiers twisted together the crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they struck him on the face. They forced him to carry his cross, and there they crucified him on Golgotha. Along with the two thieves, and Jesus in the middle. Verse 23, When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. So once again, another scripture fulfilled, another reason to believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, you know, there's many things we could look at regarding Jesus here. Okay, but what we're going to look at, I'm just going to, this one section here, look at, he's on the cross. Look at the way he behaved, the way his actions, his heart, even in the midst of being crucified. Nobody dies like this on the cross. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I mean, just a remarkable, you know, when in Matthew 27:54, when the centurion observed this, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Nobody dies like this. He'd seen a lot of people die on a cross. This guy was an entirely different story. So even he looked at it and said, "This guy must have been the Son of God." Okay. So we have more scriptures being fulfilled. Verse 31, 19:31. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers there, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break the legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." So the idea here was to make them die quicker. They would break their legs so they couldn't rise up to get a breath, and they would basically suffocate. Okay, and that's what they did to the other two, but not to Jesus, because he had already died. Verse 35, "The man who saw this is giving testimony." Of course, this is John. He's giving testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies it so that you may also believe. "These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And as another scripture says, 'They will look on the one they have pierced.'" So yet more scriptures being fulfilled, showing that this was the Messiah, that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. And then finally, we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Verse 38. "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Of course, they were only going to need it for a little while, right? So, you know, but that is, that's chapters 18 and 19. Just to summarize, we saw some people that hated Jesus, right? Annas, Caiaphas, I mean, they were viciously hating, wanting to kill him, okay, because he threatened their place, their position, their power, their wealth, okay? And the other Jews, the other leaders of Jews, you know, hating him because he was a threat to their position, okay? Others were protecting themselves, the disciples. The disciples scattered, right? They were afraid. You know, Peter was unwilling to associate himself with Jesus, who was being crucified. The Jewish leaders were also trying to protect themselves. They had their position; they wanted to protect it, and they said, "To protect us ourselves, we got to put Jesus to death." The Romans, particularly Pilate, you know, Pilate was protecting himself, wasn't he? You know, he was trying to avoid another insurrection, another big conflict with the Jews that would further erode his position with the authorities in Rome. And then, of course, we have Jesus giving himself up for us. With everybody else protecting themselves, hating Jesus, you know, all these other corrupt motives, here we have Jesus, the one righteous person, the only righteous person present, right? And showing what a righteous person does. So, you know, just a remarkable thing. So that's what was happening. That's what we see in these chapters. The next week, we'll do the last two chapters, which is going to be the resurrection. It's going to be the disciples responding to the resurrection. It's going to be the restoration of Peter. And then God's grace to us, you know, you see God's grace being given to a stumbling disciple. You know, this is the conclusion of basically the whole book, which is designed to convince you of Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, and by acting like you believe, you would have life in his name. I think it's a wonderful thing for us to look at. Even the disciples here, you know, there was weakness in the disciples, wasn't there? You know, they fled, they scattered. And yet Jesus died on the cross for the disciples, right? Jesus, you know, he came back and restored Peter, we'll talk about next week, you know. And Jesus embraces those who believe, those who commit their lives to him, okay, even when we mess up. And that's what the cross is all about. So thank you for your attention. You go get your children.